Would you turn with me, first of all, to the book of Proverbs? The book of Proverbs and chapter 28. I want to read from chapter 28, not because there is any particular teaching that I want to center on there, but because I want to talk about wisdom. And obviously, the book of Proverbs was written so that people would be wise in the Lord. And then we will read from the second letter of Paul to Timothy and verses 8 through 13. Let us hear then God's infallible, authoritative, and inspired word. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. A poor man who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain which leaves no food. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men do not understand justice, but those who seek the Lord understand all. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. One who increases his possession by usury and extortion gathers it for him who will pity the poor. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Whoever causes the upright to go astray in an evil way, he himself will fall into his own pit, but the blameless will inherit good. And then from Paul's second letter to his young friend Timothy. Second epistle of Paul to Timothy. And verses 8 through 13. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, guide us in your word this evening, we pray, and grant that it might be the means of making the Lord's Supper and all that that means for us, something more vital and more real. Bless us now, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We come to that time of year when people make New Year's resolutions. And they make them pretty much to alter the way they think. This seems to be their goal, that their New Year's resolution will alter the way they think. They want to think differently about their weight. You know, their resolution is to lose, you know, 50 pounds by the end of the year or something like that. But it affects the way they think. What is their thinking? How did they get to be 50 pounds overweight to begin with? They want to change the way they think. They want to change the way they spend their money. People make a resolution as to how they're going to spend their money. Well, why do they spend so much? It's the way they think. Others want to get rid of their vices, whatever their vices may be. And the way they got into those vices is the way they thought. They thought that they could get away with whatever they were doing. But that is what makes it so hard for them to keep it. Because we find changing the way we think to be almost impossible. How many people make a New Year's resolution on January the 1st and have broken it by January the 2nd? And there have been surveys made, of course, there are sociologists out there who do surveys about everything. And one of them was, how quickly do people abandon their New Year's resolution? And apparently, the statistics are that they break their New Year's resolution within 10 days of making it. But why is that? Well, because you can't change the way you think. Because the way you think is your world and life view. It's what you think about to govern your world. And Christians run into the same problem. Even after conversion, we still have the remnants of a mind at enmity with God. And that world and life view is what you have in the world. It's a mind at enmity with God. Now, this was a problem for Timothy. He was afraid. He was timid. And this had led to stress in his life. And he wasn't giving the Apostle Paul the confidence that he should have had in his young friend. A confidence which we'd had. If you remember back in the days we were looking at chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, and I am also persuaded is in you also. He'd lost his confidence in Timothy because Timothy's thinking was wrong. And he attempts to bring his thinking back to something that makes sense to him. Now, he's pointed out to Timothy the task he has. And he moves the focus now from activity. He's done that in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter. Now he moves his focus to guide him to think seriously about what it means to be, first of all, a Christian. And secondly, as a minister of the gospel. Because that's what Timothy was. He was a minister. He was not an apostle. He was a friend of an apostle. He had helped an apostle. He'd been in the company of an apostle. But he was just a minister. And he wants him to have genuine, serious thinking. Now, this is true for everyone. Everyone here this evening. If you're not a Christian, you need to have some kind of proper thinking. You need to, of course, become a Christian and to have a Christian way of thinking. But that doesn't happen miraculously. You can become a Christian and still behave like as though you were in the world. That has happened to many. I know plenty of examples of people who have been converted and then their thinking remains exactly the same as it was before they became Christians. They were just unable to grasp they were to be different. They wanted to feel good, and they wanted to have an answer to their problems, and they are, all those things are true in Christ. But it has to change the way you think. For the Christian, you need to work on the way you think. You've got to look at things differently. I remember hearing of a man once who had fought in World War II and then had gone on to seminary. And he arrived in the seminary only to find that the teachers there were all liberals. This man had come to a profound spiritual experience in the trenches of World War II. And he found these men in their lecturing to be utterly unhelpful. They were utterly unbiblical. And he went one day to the president of the college who had actually lectured him that morning. And he was so angry, and he said to him, if I had my way, he said, I'd catch hold of you and twist your head to be facing entirely the opposite direction, that you could see things as they really are. He was convinced that man just wasn't thinking properly. He was right. He was absolutely right. And we need to have a proper way of thinking. And this is what the apostle is talking about in these verses, verses 8 through 13, that I've just read to you. And the first thing he says to Timothy is this: you've got to think seriously concerning the genuineness of the Christian faith. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not changed. He's got to think seriously about the genuineness of the Christian faith. And he does this by calling attention, first of all, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he says, this is an important word. If you have a concordance, you go home tonight and find how many times the word remember occurs in the Bible. It's countless. Remember. The most classic is in the fifth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why does these scriptures impel upon us to remember? Well, because we forget. How many times has my wife sent me out to do something and she said, remember. When you go to shop, now remember. Well, why is that? Is it because I'm an idiot? Well, you're not allowed to answer that question. But it's because I forget things. I can easily forget simple things. But Paul says, remember. You need to remember about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the key for Christian living. And it's always an incentive to obedience. When you children, when your mums and dads say to you, now remember to do such and such. Remember. What is it? What do you say? Huh, who cares? You say, wow, if I don't remember, I'm going to be in trouble. I'm going to be really in trouble. It's an incentive to obedience. Now, you may say, well, you can only obey, but you say something winsomely. Dear, dear child, just go and do that for me. You're just a lovely person. And they forget it. And the next time you do the same, no, no. That's not the way. Sometimes we have to be upbraided. We have to be challenged. We have to be forced to remember. And this is why the apostle uses this word here. Look, he says, you're just being slack about your great goal in life. Remember. And what is he to remember? That Jesus Christ is a historical person. Look at the name he gives him. Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was the Christ. He doesn't call him Christ Jesus, which would put an emphasis on his deity. He puts an emphasis on his reality as a human being. That he's a historical person. Jesus is a historical person. Whatever men may say, he's not a myth. I saw a program last week on TV and it was, Jesus' myth, mystery, or historical character, or something like that. People actually believe he didn't exist. Not so the Apostle Paul. Remember Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, of the seed of David. He had a lineage. He had a family. What makes a person a historical person? Well, to a great degree, their antecedents, where they come from. I come from Wales. How do you know I come from Wales? Well, my accent gives me away. Although when I go home to Wales, they say to me, you sound really American. Now, you would never believe that, would you? But they do. You know, we don't sound Welsh at all. But that's where I come from. And not only that, you will know that if I come from Wales, I must have family in Wales. My father was Welsh, and my mother was Welsh, and my grandparents on both sides were Welsh. We came from Wales. And if you want to know more about me, you have to go back to Wales and follow up on the Somerset House records and find out where I came from, what town I was born in, and so on. But that's because I'm a historical person. Well, the same is true of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a historical person. And he's saying to Timothy, remember that he's a historical person. You're not believing in a myth. You're not believing in magic. You're believing in the Savior of the world. And not only so, he says, he was raised from the dead. He is the bringer of the most remarkable historical event that the world has ever seen. What is the greatest event? The resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead. It's the greatest event that's ever happened. That a dead man was raised from the dead. He didn't die from a disease like Lazarus. He died as a result of a quasi-judicial process. He was nailed to a cross. He was buried in the tomb. And is raised from the dead. Well, he says, this is the Jesus in whom you are to believe. And whom you are to proclaim. And whom you are to bring to our attention. And that this is the gospel. This great message of the resurrection has been committed to me to preach and to tell people, here is real hope in a hopeless world. And that this message is not to be changed by any circumstances. Nothing is to change that message. Look, he says, for which I suffer as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Elder Ivory prayed for Saeed Abedini. Saeed Abedini is in prison, terrible, appalling conditions. Of that we are quite certain. Just terrible. When I think of it, it makes my blood run cold. And he suffered to the point of chains. And he may very well be literally in chains tonight. But he's no different to the Apostle Paul, who was brought and suffered as an evildoer, even though he was not an evildoer. He was accounted an evildoer, and is suffering to the point of chains. And the only comfort, Paul says to Timothy, for me, is that the gospel is not in chains. The word of God is not chained. That cannot be held back. I can't go anyways. I'm in chains. But truly, the gospel is not in chains. It can go throughout the world by the power of God's Spirit. And you are an instrument in doing that, he says. Think seriously about the gospel and what it really means. Then secondly, he tells him to think seriously about endurance. You know, we're always ready to say that we will endure. You know, if someone came into your house and had a gun and was going to shoot your husband or your wife, would you be prepared to jump at them and attack them? You know, it's okay to say, yes, I would. But it would be entirely different if someone was standing in front of you with a gun and would just shot a hole in your wall to show that the gun was loaded. Would you be that brave then? I don't know. I certainly don't know. I would have to be placed in that situation. But Paul is saying to Timothy, you've got to be prepared to endure. The gospel is a word in an alien land. We're in enemy territory. We're in difficult situations. We've just landed, as it were, in enemy territory. Shall we continue with our mission? Now, we don't often want to endure. We want it while it's going fine, when everything's going okay. You know, I mean, that's easy, isn't it? If someone says to you, would you like to come for a run with me? Pastor Webb advertises on emails, you know, if anybody would like to come for a run with me. Well, I know lots of people who would like to run with me, provided it's all downhill. The problem is that there might be uphills. Well, that doesn't sound so good. That sounds a bit difficult. But we don't want to go through that. We don't want to endure. Enduring is essential. And we've got to think seriously about that. When people become Christians and they say to you, I've become a Christian. I want to be a Christian. Please pray with me so that I can become a Christian. You know, we should always say to them, now hang on. Do you know what it means to be a Christian? Do you know what it means? You've got to deny yourself. Do you know that it means that you've got to forsake all other things? You've got to turn your back on all temptation. Do you really want to do that? You cannot be a Christian if you will not do that. This has been true in the scriptures. When people are prepared to endure, then and then alone can you be a Christian. And I ask you tonight, you say, most of you I'm sure, that you're Christians. Are you prepared for what it means to be a Christian? Well, yes, you know, provided I don't have to give up this, I don't have to give up that, and I can do this and I can do that, I don't mind being a Christian, of course. That's easy. But that's not being a Christian at all. That's being like everybody else in the world. Are you prepared to suffer trouble? Are you prepared to suffer people's attacks? Are you prepared to be an example to the world of what it means to follow after Christ? Are you prepared and are you persuaded of the richness of what it means to be a Christian? You see, this is what he's saying to him. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Notice he's changed now. He's moved from Jesus Christ to Christ Jesus, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He's pointing out just what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God. Now, are you prepared to endure for his sake? Is the richness of the message that we believe, are you prepared to communicate that? Or are you left with the problem of not believing what you say you believe? Timothy says, think seriously about enduring, because this is what I'm prepared to endure. I'm prepared to endure all things for the sake of the elect, for the people of God, for those whom God has called by grace to be his own, the chosen ones from the foundation of the world. This is how valuable they are, he says. God has chosen them from the foundation of the world. It's been in his plan to save them and to bring them to himself. Are you prepared to endure for them? Are you prepared to be a willing sacrifice for the kingdom of God? And the third thing he wants to bring to his mind is the implication, to consider seriously the implications of what it means to be a Christian. You may say, well, you've already said something about that. Yes, I have. But I haven't said what this passage says. It's one of Paul's faithful sayings. There are several of them in the scriptures, in the writings of Paul. And this one is a really long one. But it has just four or five things to say. What is the implication of being a Christian? Well, it means dying to self and living to Christ. If we died with him, well, obviously, he doesn't mean that we died on the cross, because we can't, because they don't crucify people normally nowadays. But what does he mean then? Well, when you become a Christian, you die with the Lord Jesus Christ, your own personal desires and your personal hopes and aspirations are crucified. And you live for Jesus Christ alone. Now that's what it means to die with him. And then he says, if you do that, you will live with him. You will go to heaven. You've got to be prepared to die with Jesus Christ. Now that's the gospel. That's what's preached to you. That's what you've been told. And this is the truth. Look, poor Timothy, he says, seriously consider what it means to be a Christian. Look at yourself. Have you died with Jesus Christ? I know you have, he says. I'm firmly convinced, he said, that the faith you had, as we read a moment ago in verse 5, and I am persuaded is in you also. You have that faith. You have died with Christ. Well, this is what it means to be a Christian. But more than that, he says, if we endure the very thing you've got to think about, we shall also reign with him. You cannot rule with Christ without enduring. Let me make this as plain as I can. You cannot hope to go to heaven unless you are willing to endure the loss of all things. You cannot, even to life itself. No. None of us have been called to die for the gospel. Oh, we may be. It's always a maybe, isn't there? But are you prepared, personally, are you prepared to surrender anything for Christ? Are you prepared to surrender foolish ambition? Are you prepared to surrender comforts? Are you prepared to accept unpleasant situations? Are you prepared to bear of those things? Are you prepared just in order to be a faithful Christian? You say, well, does that mean to say that I've got to give up everything? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying you must be prepared to endure the loss of all things. That if it should happen, you won't say, oh, you know, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd still have my... Well, I read about a pastor in Charlotte who has an 8,000 square foot house. Pastor? I hope he's prepared to make room for six other pastors to go and live with him. But, you know, are you prepared to give up your home? Are you prepared to give up your ambition? Are you prepared to lay aside your great hopes of yourself in order that you would be a faithful follower after Jesus Christ? You see, suffering for Christ doesn't mean being locked up in prison or like poor Pastor Abedini. Suffering for Christ can be mockery, can be frustrated ambition, can be loss of income, can be poverty. Are you prepared to suffer that? Well, he says, if we're prepared to endure, we shall reign with him. Look at the great blessing. You endure, then but for a time. If you suffer imprisonment for 40 years, you are eventually going to get out of jail, even if it is in glory. And you will reign with him if you're suffering it for Christ. Poor old Pastor Abedina, I hope so much that he will be released. But I'm quite sure that he's a young man. He's in his 30s. He could live for another 40 years, even if he's ill-treated, as they say it's true for him. He could still live another 40 years, maimed and battered, but he would still win because he will go to heaven to be with Christ, which is far better. And this is what the gospel is. This is what we tell people. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. This is what will happen to you, he says. If you're prepared to endure, you shall reign with him. But then he adds a warning. Look, he says, if you deny him, he will also deny us. Paul is only quoting what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said in chapter 10 and verses 32 and 33. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You can't say I'm a Christian, and then when someone says, are you a Christian? You say, oh, no, not me. You know, I mean, I've gone to church and I've gone with my parents and I've done those things, but no. Don't think I'm just an extremist. I'm not somebody who's prepared to go way out. You know, not me. You know, I'm just a nice person. You've denied Christ. Christ will deny you. Isn't this solemn? Look, Timothy says, don't deny him because he'll deny you. And if we're faithless, and by that he means without faith, if you have no faith in him, you do not trust him to save you, he still is faithful. And he will do what he's promised to do. He cannot deny himself. He will certainly do that which he has said he will do. Look, this is very solemn. This is the Christian gospel. There are two positives. There are two negatives. This is the Christian gospel. People like to say, oh, everything about the gospel is positive. They've never understood it. I had a dear friend, and he's in glory now and died to glory. But I remember him saying once in a charge he was giving to some people, there is nothing negative in the Bible. And I went to talk to him afterwards and I said, so what does thou shalt not kill mean? He said, but that's not negative. Well, it's pretty negative to me. Thou shalt not. And the gospel has lots of things like that, that tell us things we cannot do, or if we do, we will suffer consequently. Well, this is what the gospel is. It tells us positive things. Dying with him, enduring with him. It also tells us denying him and being faithless towards him will bring penalties of rejection and condemnation. Time has gone on. I don't have time to do all my applications in detail, but I just want to read them and do nothing more than that. Remembering the reality of Christ is a sure help to present him as the hope of sinners. Remembering the reality of Christ, the historicity of Christ. He's real. He lived. And we cannot simply ignore him. It's a sure help to present him as the hope of sinners. The second thing is, God's word is a dangerous weapon which divides the soul and the spirit. When he says here, look, he says, the word of God is not chained. When you handle your Bible, you're not handling something that's of without all power. In its pages, God speaks through his spirit. It's a powerful weapon. And it's all you need. It's a wonderful thing. Be sure to study it. Be sure to listen to it. Be sure to practice it, because it is a powerful weapon. Are you beset with sins? Read the scriptures. Are you frightened? Read the scriptures. I remember when I went to college, I was homesick. I was all 25 miles away from home. Oh, I was so homesick, and I was going home. I came on a Tuesday. I was going back home on a Saturday, and that's all I was away from, but I was homesick. Do you know, the only thing that would give me comfort was reading the scriptures. The only thing. The scriptures are our comfort. They are the weapon we have to fight the good fight of faith. The third thing is this. The proclamation of precious salvation is worth any cost. Any cost. Whatever happens to you, it's worth any cost. You say, well, people won't like me. I won't be popular. I won't get the job I want. I won't be in the position I want to be. Who cares? You're proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the last thing is this. Summing up the gospel in a few words tells what it's really all about. This is what Paul does here in this faithful saying. He sums up the gospel in just these three verses. That's what it's all about. There's a lovely story of a woman who was converted in the 1859 revival in Wales. And she applied to become a member of the Presbyterian Church in Blaenprwyf, which is just south of Aberystwyth in Wales. And the minister said to her, well, what can you tell me? Can you tell me what it means for you to be a Christian? She was a simple, ordinary woman. And she said, I am a great sinner, she said, but Jesus Christ is a great Savior. What else do you need to know? That's summing up the gospel. How would you sum up the gospel? What's your thinking like? And is your thinking as simple and as direct as that? Let's pray.